listen to God's word this morning, and I want to ask the Holy Spirit to just nudge and encourage us. However God's word is intended to speak into your hearts, I just want to invite God to do that wherever you happen to be right now. And I will point out, as we read Psalm 86, and you may want to turn to it in your Bible, I want to just encourage you to pay special attention to what the Bible says is true about people. So pay attention to all the I statements, and look for all the things this psalm says about God, where you see things like, but God, and the psalmist points out who our God is. This is Psalm 86, a prayer of David. Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, you are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and you do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. So teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you, but you, Lord. But God, you are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength on behalf of your servant. Save me, because I serve you just as my mother did. Give me a sign. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, you, Lord, have helped me. And you, Lord, have encouraged me and comforted me. This is God's word. All right, well, my hope is that many of you were able to spend a little bit of time with this passage already. I sent an email with some homework, and I got some emails back. Some of you were able to read this and benefit from it. If you missed the email, your assignment was simply to read this and look at all the different things that the singer of Psalm 86 said about themselves, and just notice the difference. So the psalmist said that, if you circled it, the psalmist said, I am, you'd circle things like poor and needy and in distress. And look at all those things and contrast it with what the psalmist says is true about God. And you would have circled things like, but God, O Lord, you are, you would have circled things like, God is faithful. God is good. God is abounding in love and mighty in deeds. This is our God. And sometimes, you know, it's really helpful because it is really the simple act of seeing how big our God is and how small we are. And just letting all that sink in, that God loves you, and God calls you his own. Sometimes just that simple exercise helps you when you feel disoriented about whatever you may happen to be going through. And I love the Psalms. And just, you know, I throw some terms around without thinking. I use the word psalmist a lot. Really, it just means the person who's saying these words. So the introduction, if you notice, puts these words in the mouth of King David. You see it right at the top as a prayer. David is the psalmist in this case, but you should always know about the Psalms. And Psalms are fascinating like this, because the words of the Psalms belong to whoever says them. So when you read something like this, you always think about, well, the first person to say it, maybe King David. But you got to think about all the other people who sang and meditated on and prayed songs like this. So you think about the exile and all the really rough stories you hear. Or, you know, I even think about Jesus himself, who about 1,000 years after King David, Jesus sang these psalms as part of his worship to God. Early Christians, in fact, think about this. When you pray, when you read the words of this psalm, you are thinking these same words as God's faithful people have for 3,000 years. And by the way, that's about the right number. For 3,000 years, a long time, God's people have literally prayed these very words and felt what we feel. Like this describes our lives and describes God and his faithfulness. And this is one of the most powerful moments you get is when you connect, not just with these words and you in this moment, but with all the other believers throughout history who've gone to God feeling things like this. And it's so great, because if these words resonate with you, you need to know you're not alone. God has brought, not exaggerating, millions of people just like us through whatever they've gone through. Now, this psalm is about getting a new orientation, new perspective, firm ground to stand on. It is about getting hope and energy for keeping on, keeping on. And the certainty of your call, who God tells you you are, is what provides that. In this psalm, the thing that helps you doesn't come from who you may be, how you see yourself, what your circumstances tell you are. Your comfort in this psalm comes from who God tells you are. Because sometimes when you're going through a rough time, all you see is what's right in front of you. So the psalmist says what's obvious to anybody looking on. The psalmist starts off saying, God, everybody knows that I am poor and needy. By the way, this is not how normal people start praying, right? This is not a praying for a meal sort of prayer. This is a bad time. And he's desperate for God. God needs to hear him, because he's going through a really hard time. And by the way, you got to understand these words, poor and needy. This is the Hebrew sense. Poor isn't talking about his bank account. Like, he's not saying, God, I live below the poverty line. That's not the point. He's a king. Like, he lives in a palace. Nobody thinks he's poor. He's poor in the sense that he doesn't have what he needs to survive. He's weak. He's afflicted. He may very well be able to afford whatever he wants, but he needs more than money can supply. Needy, same idea. It's not really talking about, like, he doesn't, like, need food. He doesn't need financial help. He, whatever trial he's going through, he needs something to change. He can't take it anymore. He's under some sort of pressure from the outside. He just needs God to help, or he's done. He may have money, may have a lot, but he's missing everything he needs, the things that really matter. In fact, things with a psalmist are so bad that part of the prayer, the worshiper just asks God to guard my life, for I'm faithful to you. Don't take these words lightly. This is not something most of us pray sincerely. Guard my life implies that his life, his very life, is in grave danger. He's going, God, if you don't guard my life, I'm a goner. God, can you help me? And he says, because I'm faithful. And you might not pray this very often as well, saying, God, just so you know, I'm faithful. So let me just point out that we all are Christians, and we tend to read the New Testament, and we're all really influenced by how the New Testament talks about things. And if faithful means being perfect, most of us are really hesitant to say, God, you know I'm faithful. But David hasn't read the book of Romans just yet, and he's not claiming that he's perfect or righteous in the sense that Paul uses those terms. He's just reminding God, like, he is honestly devoted to his Father. It's what he calls himself in verse 2. I am God's servant. In other words, look, God, you know this isn't my first time praying. Like, I'm not an atheist when things are going well. Like, I actually love you, God. I read scripture, I go to church, I give, I serve. I am not, like, faking it. This is not my first time praying, God. I am consistently walking with you when things are good, when things are bad. In fact, verse 2, the psalmist reminds God and everyone else that they have a relationship. I may be poor, but look, I am, Jesus says, I'm your servant. Like, I obey you, and you are my God. Like, who am I? Like, and you, other people might go, you're the king, David, you're a shepherd, you're a musician, you're a killer of giants. But David goes, my identity, who I am, above any other label, I am a servant of the Lord, which means, who am I? How I think about myself. I may be poor and needy and all that, but I am fundamentally someone who belongs to God, who obeys God, who trusts God. Now, this is a bold statement to make, because he could be trusting in his power or his wealth or his army or his talents, but he makes this audacious statement that I am trusting God, and I, despite all the other resources I have, I can't do anything without God, because I'm discouraged and I'm down. And we don't get to hear the details, but it's inescapable that David is going through a hard time. So we see lines like, have mercy on me, God. God, I cry to you. I call to you all day long. I can't get this out of my head. All the things that he's afraid about just goes over and over in his mind. He can't think about anything else. He has nothing else to hope in. No other place to rest other than God. He's saying, look, God, if you don't come through, if you don't answer my prayers, I got nothing. All I can do is pray. The psalmist is completely dependent on God. And this is the kind of call that you make when you've done everything you could think of and you've got nothing else but the hope that God shows up. This is a call of, you've seen people like this. This is what a grandma feels like when she's praying over her grandkids, because she's watched them mess up their lives, one bad decision after another, and she's done everything she can, but she won't stop praying, just asking that God does something. This is what fathers go through when they watch careers they've built, businesses they've made, and they watch what they've spent their entire life developing crumble, because, I don't know, the industry changes, or people don't need that anymore, or his health fails, and all he can do is just pray, God, can you help me provide for my family? He's so discouraged right now. There's that feeling you get in your gut when you feel like you deserve a break. Finally, some good news, but the phone call comes, and it's a doctor's office who lets you know that those test results you're waiting for aren't good, and it's not getting better, and it's going to be another long journey that you've already gotten tired from. And all you can do in those moments is call out to God, because nothing else can help. So you pray, and you call to God all day long. And honestly, I hope that most of you in this room are going, hey, I wonder what that ever feel like. I hope, like, this is an academic exercise for you. But the fact is, you and I live in the same broken world as the psalmist. So it's likely that you all, at one point or another in your life, and I sincerely hope it's not right now, but you're going to feel like this. And when you do, do you know what you need? Well, it's complicated, but you can learn an awful lot from what the psalmist learns. Really, he just prays, God, can you bring joy to your servant? That's what he says next. He's not timid. He asks that God changes the circumstances that he's worried about. And he believes that God is sovereign. He believes that God has a plan. But he prays explicitly, God, can you fix this? this season, he might say, I just don't have any joy right now. I don't have happiness. I'm worried. Can you give me joy? Literally in Hebrew, it's bring joy to my soul. A soul that has been worn down and discouraged by whatever he's going through. He just asks God over and over again, God, can you make me feel happy again? So he says, when I am in distress, Lord, I call to you because you answer me. And then with the psalm, oh, by the way, what should I say? In the Psalms, when you see this line, when I am in distress, it appears over and over again in the Psalms. It implies, well, trouble, pressure, discouragement, anxiety, depression, like the exhaustion. And when you see this, the petitioner, the guy saying this, needs help. Nothing else works. A lot of times when we see this in the Psalms, they're not only desperate, not only are they in distress, but they've been praying, and God doesn't seem to be answering. And they know the only thing that could help them is God showing up, and they're going, God, you haven't shown up yet. This is a major theme in the Psalms. And the psalmist is faithful. This is, by the way, this is an expression of worship, going, God, I can't do anything without you is another way of saying, God, I believe you're worth worshiping. This is part of worship. I hate to say, I wish I had better news for you, but part of living on the earth between fall and heaven is living in times of distress. When things get worse, when news goes from bad to worse, when you feel discouraged, lost, down, and fearful, this is part of the experience for godly people for thousands and thousands of years. And you know, in those moments, most people, like just part of being human, we try and find something that works to at least dull the pain. You know what most people do? And you know, everybody goes through hard times. You don't know what most people do when they're in distress and nothing seems to fix it? I don't know. People are different. I'm going to give you a couple theories, though. I've noticed that some people try and escape times of desperation and distress in harmful ways. I think about addiction, substance abuse. I think deserting responsibility, emotionally checking out, abandoning people, bailing on community. I am even convinced that the rise of suicides and overdoses in our county over last year is linked to people being stressed out, being in distress, and trying to escape in some way. That's very human. I also think some people, instead of escaping, some people try and fight. It's flight or fight, I guess. And they attack in harmful ways. So you'll see people who are in distress. So they'll engage in verbal attacks, sometimes physical attacks, sometimes just telling people off in social media in a way that deals with being anxious in ways they can't figure out. And it's always easier to fight or flight, to attack other people when you don't know what else to do. And we all do this. We attack, we unload. These are different ways of dealing with being in distress. Some people are overactive. They exert themselves, hoping that adventure or new hobbies can get themselves out of despair. Some people shut down. They give up on any hopes of escape. I can't fix this, so I might as well, binge on Netflix or cable news and grab my Doritos and White Claws or whatever you want. The psalmist considers all the different options that you and I do when our souls are distressed and stressed and depressed, the things we do instead of trusting in God. And since he's talking about God, he puts a label on all those other alternatives, and he calls them other gods. And he teaches us a really important lesson. Among the gods, he says, there is nothing like God. In other words, I have tried all the other things to do when I'm in distress. I've tried to escape, I've tried to fight, I've tried to flee, I've tried to distract myself. Nothing works like God. It's a language of Exodus. And if you know the Exodus story, the Egyptians thought that their solutions to distress was more powerful than Israel's God. And if you read the story, they just sort of go, how on earth can slaves become free from the world's biggest superpower? And the story of Exodus is Israel being under distress for 400 years. For 400 years, God's people waited and they prayed and they were powerless, they were poor and they were needy, and they waited and they waited and they waited, but God eventually provided miraculous salvation. That's a story of Exodus. This is our God. Our God is the God of miraculous deliverance. There is nothing like our God. So what can help you in distress? Nothing can like God. The psalmist says, all the nations will come and worship you. Like one day, the psalmist says, this day is not today. Like today, everybody sees my distress and my pain, and we're waiting for things to get better. But there will be a day, the psalmist says, when everyone sees with their own eyes that God is worth trusting in, and all the things that we waste our time on trying to numb our own pain. One day, everyone will see that God is better than anything else. Why? Why is this true? Why wait for God when he's not acting right away? Why will one day all the nations look at God and say, no one is like you? Why should we do the hard work of waiting and waiting on God when things don't seem to get better right away? Now, the psalm answers that by a prayer. And there's so much in here. What we're about to see is an instruction manual for how to pray when you're in distress. If you have your own Bible, I'd encourage you to highlight it, write this down. This is how you pray when you're going through a difficult time. The psalmist says, God, here's what he says first. God, could you teach me your way so that I may rely on your faithfulness? See what this says here? God is always faithful. Our problem is we don't really know that in a practical way unless we get taught that. So psalmist just prays, like, God, could you, I got it in my head, could you bring it to my heart? Can you teach me who you really are? Because if I could learn who you are, I am going to be able to rely on your faithfulness when things are tough. Like right now, it's hard for me to trust you. If I am taught about you, I'm going to be able to rely on your faithfulness. The psalmist says there's a link between knowing about God and the ability to trust on God, to keep on keeping on when things are tough. You could tell lots of stories about this. I met a couple a while ago who had been going through a difficult time. And they told me some details. And like a lot of us, they're going through a really difficult time. And they talked about how crazy things were and how hard things were. And one of them said, I am so thankful. Because when I was a kid, and I hated it at the time, but my dad, and I didn't like it, but my dad would daily teach me the Heidelberg Catechism. And there are lots of questions that I never thought I'd say it, but I really needed those answers about who God is, and it really helped me for every circumstance I found myself in. And that's what the psalm says. There's a link between knowledge of God being taught about who God is in a way that hits your heart. That builds a muscle to trust God when times are hard. Some of us are actually really bad at relying on God's faithfulness. We're not patient. We get anxious. We fight or we flight. Or we just don't know how to do it because we've never been taught about God. And this is a challenge, I think, to pick up a Bible, read about who God is, get some good theology books. This will build some grit for whatever you go through. But he keeps praying. Next he says, God, can you give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name? It's verse 11. Really, he's just praying, God, can I get some focus here? Which is a confession of sorts. He's saying, God, I am so distracted. I may sing words like you all sang, the riches of your love will always be enough, even when I'm poor and needy. Like I may sing words like, nothing compares to your embrace, light of the world, forever reign. You all sang that, but the psalmist is going, I might sing words like that, but there is a division in my heart. I am sometimes less faithful than the words that I sing. Sometimes my heart is divided. God, the psalmist is saying, sometimes I just feel like you're not enough. Sometimes I'm not focused on trusting you. Can you? This is a big prayer. God, give me a undivided, united heart. And can you be the focus of my hope? The psalmist is going, what I want to do is, I want to look at verse 12. I want to praise you, O God, with all my heart, not just like with part of my heart, not just an hour a week, not just one day a week. I want to praise you all week long. Why? Because your love for me is so great. And then he goes, this is insightful. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realms of the dead. Like, the psalmist is remembering other times when God's helped him out. I mean, he's already experienced God's love. And when he remembers the other times when he felt like this, when he remembers all the other times he prayed years ago and God helped him out, that encourages him. And he's going, God, I might feel disoriented right now. I may be lost and discouraged and down. But, you know, I remember that one time when, when I lost my job and you gave me another one. I remember when my daughter was diagnosed with that medical thing. And, I mean, look at her now. Like, nobody would know. I remember when the doctors read the test and said it was going to be this, and it was hard, but you brought me through all that. Like, we all have answers to prayer like that. And it leads the psalmist to go, God, you are compassionate and gracious. God, things might be really hard right now. The wait may be long. I may grow impatient, but God, you are still good. So he asks, just in faith, God, we should all pray this. God, can you show your strength? God, can you just show up on behalf of your servant? It's verse 16. And he says, God, give me a sign. Like, can you do something that I can see so that my enemies may see it and be put to shame? You know, the psalmist isn't just content with going, God, you are powerful. You've got a plan. I trust you. He actually asked God to do stuff. Like, God, can you change the circumstances in a way that everybody could see? We actually do this every single week. In fact, part of what our church does throughout the week during our service is pray in really specific ways that God would show up and show his strength on our behalf. Most of you get prayer chain updates. If you don't, let me know. I'll get you on that list. But my hope is that when you get that email, you're able to pray something like this. God, you are a compassionate and gracious God. Can you show your strength on behalf of your servant? Can you comfort Dottie Amos in a powerful way? She's having a hard time. Can you heal Ed Vanders? Can you heal our country? Whatever the prayer request is. And God, can you do this in a way that all the other people, including me sometimes, who trust in all these other things and get distracted, can we see how great and valuable you are? And can we come back here and sing praises louder than ever because we've just seen a sign of who you are? That's Psalm 86. And ultimately, the reason why this psalm is so confident is that he believes in God that's real, a God that's near, a God who cares about it, like the little details of his life, and a God who does things in the life of his people. So the psalmist prays with confidence, even when his circumstances may be discouraging. So what do you do when you feel disoriented, down, or discouraged? I mean, you may look at yourself and feel disoriented. You may find the labels inescapable. I am not doing great. I am poor. I am needy. I am at the end of myself. I can't take it anymore. I am whatever may feel true about yourself. And in those moments, the way out, the way toward joy, according to the psalm, is learning who God has called you to be. To go, I may be poor and needy, but you know who I serve. That's the psalm, right? I am more than all those things. I am a servant of the King of Kings. And you know, one of the major themes in this particular psalm is really simple. It's a movement from who I am to who I belong to. Big theme, and it keeps shifting. I am not all the ways I just described myself. I am who I belong to, and I am a servant of a good, kind, powerful God who has me in his hands. Actually, scholarly commentators say that this psalm eventually becomes the inspiration for the first Q&A of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only source of comfort and strength in this age and the age to come, says one translation. And the answer is, well, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I am God's servant. And when you get the humility to see how little we have and how much we need, that's worship. And it gives you a vision to see how great our God is. To God, God is light. He's life. God brings light to whatever darkness you may find yourself in. We look for hope in so many other things that fail us and disappoint and let us down, but God restores. God is big enough to fix every heart that is broken for whatever reason. And for great is our God. And when you, like this psalmist, get a glimpse of this, to see yourself not as a sum of your circumstances, but when you could see yourself as the call that God has on your life, it changes you. It gives you the resolve to face whatever suffering, brokenness, and disappointment that you may encounter. Because, in the words of Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? So, Father in heaven, we pray with this ancient psalmist. We need you, like the words of this psalm reflect. Father, we often come to the end of ourselves. We are often disappointed by the things that we hope in. But Father, can you put our feet on solid ground as we hear who you are and who we are and what you've called us to do? Father, I pray for people in this church. I pray for people we know who are outside this church who may not know that their lives could be better if they could trust in something grander. Father, I pray that you would use us not just to live out strong testimonies of being taught to rely on your faithfulness, but can you help us to impact those around us so we have more stable families, so we have focus on loving you and loving others, and Father, can you change our world as we serve you and love others? God, we need so much. You are so much more. Can you remind us of who you are? I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.